Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24 speak to us of the power of conversion. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. That last verse is what I call the power of conversion. And they glorified God in me. In this chapter, Paul writes of his past life. He tells us in verse 13 that he persecuted the church of God. How I persecuted beyond measure the church of God and wasted it. The word persecuted is a term that is applied to a hunter, someone who pursues game until he finds it and then destroys it. And in the scripture reading this morning, Brother Polk read of how Paul was leaving Jerusalem and he was going to Damascus with authority to arrest men and women who were there and professed to be Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial and perhaps to be stoned to death. It's over 200 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. Extremely difficult territory to travel in, and yet here's a man so obsessed with stamping out a group of people that will later be called Christians. He's so obsessed that he will neither sleep nor eat, that he will travel long distances, exposing himself to all kind of danger, exposing himself to hunger, to all of the elements that he'll be traveling through as he travels through the desert. And yet Paul intends to go to arrest these people and bring them back. He indeed did persecute, and he indeed did waste the church of God. The term waste here is a military term. It means to level to the ground, like the bombs the Allies did to Berlin and other cities, to devastate the city, to completely destroy the church of the living God. Paul said, I was zealous, exceedingly jealous. In fact, I was so singularly jealous and I was so zealous to do what I thought God wanted me to do that I became a role model for all of the people who were my contemporaries, my brethren who are of the same generation. I set an example for them. But Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was revealed to him. Paul was saved by God's grace. In verse 16, the Bible tells us that it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And the phrase reveal his son in me can be translated two ways, to me and in me. But because of Paul's conversion, in the sense of how dramatic it was, God did reveal Jesus to Paul, and God did reveal Jesus in Paul. The Bible tells us that Paul went to Arabia after he was saved, after the Damascus Road experience, and that God gave him a revelation. And it was a revelation that had to do with who he was, that is, who Jesus was, and the prophecies of him in the Old Testament, and how he had fulfilled these prophecies, and how that the crucifixion had been prophesied in Isaiah, and all of these things that Paul knew from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ helped him to interpret them and put them all together, so that Paul had a vast knowledge of God and God's work and of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice that Paul writes that these people, when he went to Damascus and went to the churches in Judea and in other areas, Syria and Cilicia, that they'd heard that here's a man who once hunted us down and killed us for preaching Christ, and now he's preaching Christ. And this dramatic change in Paul, this conversion in Paul, was a point from which God received glory. God didn't glorify Paul. Paul glorified God. And whenever we tell our conversion experiences in order to glorify ourselves, we do great harm. But when we tell of our salvation experience and glorify God, there's great good that comes from that. And the act of preaching Jesus was such a totally different thing for this man whom people did not recognize by face, they recognized by action. Here's the persecutor. Now he preaches Christ. Sometimes we don't realize that when we don't live as we should, we destroy the thing that would give God the most glory in our lives. Some have said that if you want to see the power of God, the greatest demonstration of God's power is not in the thunderstorm as it rides the dark clouds across the sky, sending down its thrusts of lightning and booming out the voice of God in thunder. If you really want to see the power of God, then look not at the hurricanes that devastate whole areas and destroy cities. You want to see the power of God, look not into the heavens where the stars shine and the moon ride that trail that God himself has traced with his finger. Look not at the sun that arises and sets. If you want to see the power of God demonstrated as it is nowhere else to another man, look at a woman who's been saved by the grace of God. There you'll see God's grace. There you will see God's power demonstrated more than you would ever see it looking at any other phenomenon of nature. After Paul's conversion, he admits that he went to Jerusalem. He said in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now Paul is emphasizing, I did not go to Jerusalem to confer with flesh and blood and get the message that I preached. But he does say in verse 18, "After my experience in the Arabian desert, then after 3 years," Paul puts a space of time from his conversion on the road to Damascus to the time that he now contacts other men who are known as apostles. He said it was 3 years later. And then he says, "I specifically went for the purpose of seeing Peter." We don't know exactly why Paul would make this statement. As far as we know, the other apostles were still there. Perhaps they were somewhere else. We simply don't know. But Paul said, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he states that I abode with him 15 days. And he states, I didn't see any of the other apostles. I did see James's brother. James, the brother of Jesus, but I did not see the other apostles. Why is Paul writing these words to these people? Paul is trying to get them to understand that he had a divine message. And his divine message came from divinity, from God himself. That it came from Jesus Christ himself. That it was not touched by human reasoning or human thought, nor was he coached by men who had an earlier experience during the time that Jesus lived on this earth. And he affirms this and states, Now the things which I write unto you, behold before God, I lie not. And one of the few times that we see the invocation of God's name on behalf of truth-telling is here in this statement. But Paul does invoke the being and person of God and says, Behold, before God, in God's presence, I lie not. I'm not telling you something that isn't true. What Paul has just said is in verse 12, For I neither received it, that is the gospel of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I did not lie when I wrote that statement. When I said that I did not receive it from a man, I didn't lie. And when I went to Jerusalem 3 years after my conversion, I talked to Peter. But I still want you to know that he did not instruct me. He did not give me the message of the gospel. And then Paul tells how he continued his work of turning back east to Syria and Cilicia, and how that in his travels he is not known by sight. He states that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, the churches being in Christ. We didn't have, or they didn't have, modern means of communication, of course. They could not fax images ahead of Paul so that everyone would know his face. And when Paul came to these areas, they did not recognize him by face. They recognized him by what he said, by what he preached, by the character of his life, by his demeanor, by his, quote, conversation. And the people saw true repentance. They saw it vividly demonstrated. Here was a man who once persecuted us in times past. He now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard Paul preach? It would have been something like having seen Nikita Khrushchev come to America, or someone like Gorbachev come to America, who represented an atheist country that wanted to destroy the United States of America, as did Khrushchev and other Russian leaders. To see them come and threaten our destruction, and then just a few months later to have them come back again and embrace us as fellow Christians and announce to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. How startling, how thrilling to those who know Jesus Christ. Most of you have heard the name Madeline Murray O'Hare, atheist who laid the groundwork for a lot of the government's decision concerning prayer in school and Bible reading in school. I understand that her son, whom she used to test the constitutionality of having prayer in school, that he became a preacher. It's sort of an extraordinary thing that this son, who was the pivotal point in this decision that prayer and Bible school prayer and Bible reading in the school was unconstitutional, and now he becomes one who preaches the Bible and advocates it. You know, God has always shown us his power in people who were once opposers, who once opposed themselves, who once blasphemed and persecuted and destroyed. You know, one of the things in church history that's really not too obvious is that many of the enemies of God changed when they persecuted the people of God. A man who later became president of Harvard University witnessed the whipping of Obadiah Holmes. He was a Congregationalist, and when he saw Obadiah Holmes beaten severely for preaching the gospel in Massachusetts, where it was forbidden by the state church, this man later became a Christian in the sense of becoming a vital Christian, and he renounced his Congregationalist doctrines and became a Baptist, and he was fired for this move. And watching the beating of Obadiah Holmes is what brought him to Christ. But you don't read much of that. It seems if a person is so fired to destroy, so fired to pervert, so fired to kill, and once the blood has been spilled, once the blood has stained his heart and conscience, he seems then past salvation, past turning, past repentance, and I assume that's what people thought of Paul the Apostle. His hand is too bloody. His heart is too cruel. His soul is too stained. His sins are too mighty. This man cannot become a Christian. And yet he that persecuted all that walked in the way now preaches that Jesus is the way. Such is the power of conversion. They glorified God in Paul. Paul was converted. Peter was converted. He was a disciple of Jesus, and yet he was not committed as he ought to be. And Jesus told him, Peter, when thou art converted. Sometimes God's people need converting, don't we? Sometimes we who have named the name of Christ and preached publicly and announced the saving power of Jesus Christ and proclaimed the good news to others, sometimes we need to repent. Sometimes we need to be converted so that people can see much more of Jesus and much less of us. Paul was a disciple. He went to Arabia, and there he received the truth and message of God. Paul was committed. He refers to himself as a slave. He refers to himself as an ambassador. He refers to himself as a soldier. And in all of these terms that described his relationship to Jesus Christ, every one of them speaks of a condition where Paul was was dominated by the will of another. If you were a servant, you had no will of your own. You followed instructions. You did the bidding of the hand of the slave owner, the master. You watched his hand and he indicated you to do things and you did those things. You did not leave a list of things you would do for the master. The master gave you your orders and you obeyed them. As an ambassador, you did not represent yourself. You represented another country. As a soldier, you didn't wake up in the mornings deciding where you would go and what you would be. These things were already decided by the military authorities that were above and beyond you. And Paul always described himself as on the receiving end of orders. And therefore, his conversion shone true. I don't doubt but what there are many people saved. And I think we have set the tone that if you get past 16, 17 years old, forget it. There's just, you're not going to be saved. We read statistics all the time where God's people are saying, well, if you ever get past a certain age, you'll probably never be saved. You know, I would never say that. I would never say that. I think we give people the idea if they're not saved as a child, then forget it. You're not going to be saved because the world is too wicked and you've committed too many sins and you've gone too far. And yet Paul is a pattern of God's long suffering. My friend, if you are in your 80s and you are an atheist, God can save you. Salvation is not simply for innocent children. And I'm not downplaying the salvation of children. But I'm saying we've created an atmosphere and an attitude where we give the impression, at least, that people who get into sin cannot ever shake that sin by the power of God. They can never be delivered from their conscience and from their sin so as to be new in God's sight. You know, Paul was a new creation, wasn't he? Not only spiritually, but he was a new creation in the way he lived and the things he did. I guess of all the disgusting things that I've ever seen, not personally, but seen via way of television, I guess the most disgusting thing I've ever seen, and I've seen some parades and religious marches in India that made me sick at my stomach. You know, the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life was to see some of the news reporting of the gay march on Washington, D.C. To see those people dressed in women's clothes, to see them with makeup and high heels on, and to see them with a backdrop of the Washington Monument, to see them with a backdrop of the White House and where our people have set a system of government that has blessed more people than any system of government that ever existed. To see that there was disgusting. Disgusting beyond my vocabulary. But I'll tell you what, when I watched that, I believed then, and I believe now, that there's not a single man there who couldn't have been saved, who couldn't repent, who could not be converted. Such is the power of God. Not them, but such is the power of God. You know, sometimes we've gotten the idea that there are just some things, some men too mean for God to save, too some woman too wicked for God to save, some person too involved in the unspeakable sins of this life. They're just too far gone. But I can tell you, God's word doesn't teach that, and it isn't true.